Our reading is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to focus on verse 8, but we'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. Verse 8 reads, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." If you go to any of the local gyms here in Grand Rapids, you go to the Y or Snap Fitness or whatever, you'll probably be overwhelmed with the number of options in front of you. The number of exercise machines, the number of different classes, the number of different instructors, the number of different programs, and all of them promise fitness. But which is the best? That's the question everyone's interested in, isn't it? What will do most of my body the most good in the least amount of time and for the least pain? Which is the best exercise, the best program? They're all good, but which is the best? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible makes a massive claim. It looks at all the exercises in the world, all the programs, all the machines, all the classes, and it says that they profit little. And then claims to offer an exercise that will give profit in every area of life and for eternity. It's quite a remarkable claim, isn't it? Verse 8 says, "Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." And that's why in verse 7 we read, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Godliness is God's exercise program for the soul. And the Apostle Paul here says it is better than the best that this world can offer. We'd like to look at this workout, this exercise program this evening. And I want you, though, to bear this in mind. This is not about becoming a Christian. We looked at that this morning. Becoming a Christian is not about exercising and striving and sweating. It's about submitting and trusting. But this is about not how to enter the Christian life, that's by rest, but how to enjoy the Christian life. That's by exercise. So having entered by rest, we enjoy by exercise. We'd like to look then this evening, first of all, at healthy eating, then at healthy exercise, and third, at healthy benefits. First of all, more briefly, we'd like to look at healthy eating. Of course, it's pointless doing all the exercises if we're not going to also take care of our diet. And the words about exercise are introduced with words about diet. Now remember, if you will, a couple of weeks ago, the first few verses of this chapter are all about affirming creation, affirming the physical, affirming the body, and especially in the areas of marriage and intimate physical relations and food and drink. And the message of these early verses is that true Christianity doesn't overvalue the physical, but neither does it undervalue the physical. Rather, as is said here in verse 4, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And in that context of eating and drinking to the glory of God, the apostle starts speaking of nourishment for the soul. So he's spoken of food and drink for the body. He now moves on to the soul. And he says in verse 6 to Timothy, the young pastor, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But before we look at this healthy diet, notice the apostle goes on to speak of an unhealthy diet in verse 7. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He's looking at what the Ephesians were feeding them their minds and their hearts on. They were getting sidetracked by pagan and Jewish myths, old wives' fables, profane tales, he calls them, and they often were. Jewish philosophers and pagan philosophers made up these myths about various elements of the unseen world. And it was just full of speculation, of superstition, and of supplements to the Word of God. And this, the apostle sees as a tremendous danger to the people of God. So, yes, as we'll see, he's encouraging a good diet, but what's the point in eating good food if we're still eating a load of junk, which is what they were eating? That's what they were feeding their souls on. And the word is very emphatic. He says, but refuse or reject. And it's also used to describe something you put under your feet. He's saying, totally and utterly reject this. Put it under your feet. Trample upon it as the trash and the junk that it is. And that goes for anything that replaces the Word of God in our lives. Any supplement, any substitute, any speculation, the apostle is calling, not just Timothy, but you and I, to utterly reject it. Have nothing to do with it. It's poison. And instead, he speaks of being nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Healthy truth. Healthy facts about God. Every word in this book is packed full of spiritual vitamins, spiritual protein. He's saying every single word in this book is safe, yea more, is healthy to eat. It's strengthening, it's invigorating, it's energizing, it will nourish you up. It'll be good for you in every possible way. Dine, he's saying, on the doctrine of God. Well, we might ask, how do we do this? Well, just two things. A lot of the food science, the nutritionists are telling us that the healthiest way to eat these days is not the one main meal of the day that we are so used to, or even three medium meals, breakfast, lunch and supper. But rather, the optimum, is 6 smaller meals spaced regularly throughout the day. Now, it's very difficult for us with our, when we're brought up a different way, to change, but that's the science that's showing the best results in nourishing the human body. Smaller amounts, but more of them, and regularly, routinely through the day. And isn't that also the healthiest way for us also spiritually? Again, maybe some of us are used to Sunday, as it were, being our one meal of the week, our spiritual feast. And that's important. Of course it is. But it cannot be that that's all. Far better to add to that much more regular, smaller portions of doctrine and truth spaced throughout our week, even throughout the day, so that the soul is kept. It's almost as if Sunday is a day when we are packed full with truth, but if Sunday's all we have, if Sunday's the only time we're feasting on the Word of God, obviously our fuel levels are going to just go down and down and down through the week. And really, a healthy spiritual diet is continuing to nibble, continuing to eat the Word of God regularly and routinely throughout the week, throughout the day, to keep spiritual energy levels high. But of course, it's not just about timing. It's also about content. Not just about when we eat, but what we eat. And again, the science is showing us increasingly the importance of having a balanced diet. Not just one full of carbs, that has its own damaging effects. Not just one full of proteins, that has its own damaging effects. The protein is the trend, the fad of the day, and yet a lot of the science is showing that while it certainly builds muscle and has many advantages over carbs, yet it also can damage our organs if taken excessively. And so there's this need for a balance. And the same with the Word of God. Some of us, maybe we're very attracted to the meaty doctrine of the Apostle Paul, and that's all we feast on. Maybe others of us, it's just the Gospels. We just want the life of Jesus. And then maybe others, well, it's the devotional. We love the Psalms. And maybe the Song of Solomon. Then others, maybe the history, the wonderful story of redemption. We love the narratives of Scripture. But any spiritual diet that overbalances in these areas is eventually going to overbalance the life. And therefore it's so important that we are careful, not just about when we eat, but what we eat, what we nourish our souls with, that we're taking in appropriate percentages of the different kinds of biblical literature from Old and New Testament in order to create a balance in our souls. So there's the two challenges from this first part of this program: a healthy diet, increase the timings, and balance the content. That will create a healthy diet. But secondly, we want to think of healthy exercise. We read here, after he's been told, Timothy, nourish yourself in this, reject that, exercise thyself unto godliness. And clearly, a parallel is being made with physical exercise, a parallel, an analogy that we can use ourselves to help us understand better what he means by this. And it's interesting how many times the Apostle Paul does mention sporting metaphors. It's as if he had himself an interest in sports, in physical exercise. The word here for exercise thyself is at its root gymnast. It's gymnasticize. Again, it's indicating the amount of exertion that's required in this. So, using physical exercise as our analogy, what does this mean? Well, first of all, it means strength. One of the great aims of any exercise program is surely to add strength to the body. Maybe existing muscle strengthened, or maybe where there's no strength, to create strength and build it up. And often you'll go maybe to a gym and a trainer will come along and say, well, you're quite strong here and you're very strong there, but there are one or two areas of here and here that you're really weak and you really need to work on. And so it is in the spiritual life. And every Christian here will have an area of strength, an area of gifting, an area of ability, an area where you find it relatively easy to be a Christian. That might be studying God's Word. You might find that really easy and enjoyable, and you're motivated. But prayer? Maybe not so much. Or maybe the other way around. Prayer, you just love to be in God's presence, but reading God's Word is not so easy. Or maybe you find public worship wonderfully enriching, and you contribute to it with your heart and your soul and your mouth and your voice. But private worship, that's not so central in your life. Maybe you are good at serving others, but maybe in giving, generosity, maybe not so strong. And so we come to God and we ask Him, Lord, where am I weak? Show me where I'm lacking. Help me to identify the flabby areas of my spiritual life. And work on strengthening these. Yes, we want all over strength. We don't want to neglect any area. But the challenge of this is to each believer here to really ask, where am I most weak? And find a way to develop it, grow it, ask somebody to help you. In the seminary, we sometimes have talks with students and we ask them to identify where do you feel you are weak? And if they say maybe in a self-examination, then we'll suggest some sermons on self-examination, maybe a couple of Puritan works on it and a study and maybe a journal. And so the muscle of self-examination is exercised and strengthened until eventually it does become a habit, an instinct that they don't need to think about so much again. Or it may be the area of prayer. And so we might suggest, well, how long do you pray? And if someone says, well, maybe 5 minutes a day, we might suggest, well, why not aim for 6 for a week? And then maybe 7, then maybe 8, or maybe in prayer, okay, you maybe pray mainly about yourself and your family, why not exercise yourself to pray for your church or your community or a missionary abroad? And again, the muscle of prayer has been tested and pushed. So there's strength. But there's also, secondly, stamina. Stamina. You can have somebody who's got huge muscles but can hardly run 100 metres without pegging out. They don't have stamina. They don't have endurance. And this is another vital element of a balanced spiritual life. So that we're not just, as it were, just flash in the pans, just quick bursts of activity and then we collapse on the ground. But no, we're aiming for a long-term endurance, perseverance and patience in the way of God. And it may be that maybe you've started an outreach or a mission, or you've started evangelizing somebody and witnessing to them, and you're maybe not getting anywhere. You're just tempted to give up. Well, here's an area that you you can really improve your stamina in if you persevere in it. So the next time you go and you start witnessing to someone, it won't be so hard. And you'll find it easier to persevere and be patient, long-suffering. Or maybe it's coming to church and you come in the door and you say, right, world out, focus, concentrate. But halfway through the first psalter, your mind's gone. Or maybe within a minute or two of the prayer, where am I? I've gone, mentally. Or maybe you come to the sermon and think, this time I'm going to listen right to the end. But you only get to 5 or 10 minutes and then you're in Monday. Well, here's an area where you can really improve. And aim again, I'm going to focus on the Psalms, on singing, and just really focus on concentrating from beginning to end to build endurance and stamina into my worship. Or the prayer, or the listening, whatever your area of weakness is. Or maybe it's a grace like patience. And, well, many of us are extremely weak there. And yet it's an area that, again, can grow. We might be patient for a minute or two or three, and then we just explode in rage. Here, maybe it's the area God's calling you to exercise and strengthen for endurance and long-term growth. So strength and stamina. The third part of this exercise program is sweat. Sweat. The very word here, gymnasticize. You ever watch the gymnast training? It's not half-hearted, is it? It's everything that they give. Every muscle is straining in every way to make these somersaults or to maintain their balance. And they're pouring with sweat. You go to these classes at the Y and you see the people inside and they're pouring with sweat, indicating effort. Pushing beyond normal limits. This is a call to spiritual exertion. This morning was a call to spiritual passivity or receptivity. This is a call to activity, proactivity, to be truly exercising, exercising, exercising in these areas of spiritual growth and development. Sweat indicates effort. We're not going to end up at godliness by coasting, by doing anything and everything half-heartedly or lackadaisically. No, this is a call to sweat. And indeed, if people can sweat to obtain a slightly bigger bicep, shouldn't we be prepared to sweat, to exercise, to put in effort for a slightly longer prayer, slightly longer concentration in worship, slightly more exercise of patience or love or hope or faith? Sweat. The fourth element of this is you'll be sore. You'll be in pain. And it truly is true. No pain, no gain. In one of the classes that I go to quite regularly, as the exercise goes on, the teacher, the instructor in the class says, I hope you're feeling the burn. That's the muscle changing. Another one says is, if you don't hate me tomorrow, you're not working out properly today. In other words, we should expect pain. We should expect resistance to what we're doing that causes us to be sore spiritually. sore. It's going to push us. It's going to test our limits. It's going to make us feel awkward at times. Maybe you might think of praying in public. Some of the men here. Maybe that's a great terror to you, to pray in public in front of others. But how are you ever going to do it without doing it? And it's almost impossible to do it without some pain, some embarrassment, some sense of difficulty and inadequacy. But you're never going to get to any level of skill and of competence without doing the exercise, without feeling that pain. Same with giving. If it's not hurting, we're not giving. If we're not feeling a pinch at times, that, oh, we could really do with that money. And yet, giving it against our resistance and our instinct, well, we've probably never given sacrificially as the Word of God calls us to. And in many other ways, we can expect to be sore. You think of repentance. How can you grow in the grace and the exercise of repentance without feeling more pain? Repentance, initially at least, is one of the most painful experiences we can go through. To face our sins, to face ourselves as we really are. And to see what we are and what we have done and not been and not done. It's agony. Who really wants to do that? Do anything but that. But if we are enabled by grace to repent and to push further into seeing and confessing our depravity and sinfulness, there will also be, as we'll see shortly, great gain. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Fifth element of this is slow. Slowly does it. I'm sure we've all tried an exercise program and we've got on, we've set off at 100 miles per hour. It's always interesting in one of the classes that I've been to, you see new people come to the class and they look around and they see the weights that people are using, and you can tell they almost laugh at how light they are. And so they go to the rack and they add more and more weight, and they come and they're about to show off, and they do really, really well for the first 5-10 minutes. And they're looking around at everyone else, oh man, I hardly need to be in this class. But by minute 15 and minute 20 and then minute 30, they're purple. They're just about passing out. And they've gone too fast. They haven't paced themselves. And so it is with spiritual things. I'm sure many of us would love to get to the finish line or get to where we're really weak. We want to get strong. And so we set off at a terrific pace. We maybe want to know more of our Bibles. And so we say, well, I'm going to read for an hour every day. And so we might manage that day one. We might even manage it day two. Day three, we're beginning to fade. Day four, we're down at 15, day 5, 10 minutes. And you say, well, what's the point? I'm never going to manage. Whereas instead of doing something extraordinary and way above and beyond our norm, if we started slowly, just added a chapter or even half a chapter or even a verse. If we're used to reading 10, read 11. If we're used to reading for 5 minutes, add another minute. Same goes for prayer. Same goes for witnessing. Nothing happens quickly in the Christian life. It's slow. The sixth element, though, of this exercise program is to stop. Again, all the science shows that if we exercise every single day in every way, we're going to damage our bodies. We're going to suffer injuries. We're actually going to do harm to our muscles. And so, there are different ways where you do this exercise this day, this exercise another day, another, and muscles are being rested along the way, and Different parts of the body are being tested. We have to stop sometimes. Even the most vigorous of gymnasts and athletes are told, you need one full day off a week. And so it is with the Christian life. Sometimes we can get so involved in exercising ourselves unto godliness, to striving to be making progress in the Christian life, growing stronger, increasing stamina, sweating with pain, and we forget what it was all about. And it all becomes about our effort, and our strength, and our determination, and our discipline. And we forget how it all began with rest. With stopping, with quiet. And so, however much we exercise ourselves unto godliness, we want to come back to the cross. We want to come back to the righteousness of Christ. We need to be refueled by the gospel regularly. Or else we will run to a standstill. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Here's the great aim. Godliness. Godliness. And that's the seventh element of this exercise program. A spur. A motivation. An aim. Nobody will continue any exercise program without an aim. Without a motive. Without a purpose. You go and ask anyone at the Y or any gym, why are you doing this? I don't know. Well, they won't be there next week. Or they certainly won't be there next month. But you go and ask somebody, why are you doing this? I'm going to lose 10 pounds in 10 weeks. Or I'm going to increase my strength by 25% in the course of a year. They'll be there next week and the week after and the week after. They have an aim. They have a purpose. They have a goal. And it motivates them when they see the goal and keep it in front of them. And here we're told, what's the great aim, the great goal of this program is godliness. Somebody's paraphrased that as godlikeness, but really it's a spiritual experience which is a mixture of love and fear through a God-focused life. That's the great aim. It's to enter into the state of spirituality that focuses on God and produces in the heart a healthy mingling of fear or reverence and love and trust. The means to that end are the exercises, but the end of the means is godliness. And who surely amongst God's people doesn't want more godliness? Keep that in mind. Godliness. Godliness. Godliness, as your spur, as your motive. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Let's look, thirdly then, at the healthy benefits. Paul says, bodily exercise has some profit. And actually, another way of translating this is bodily exercise profits a little. It's not little in the sense of it's not worth looking at. We just despise that. No. Again, we think of the context of affirming of creation and the importance of the body. And so he's saying, he looks at all the obsession with gymnastics in his own day. And it was a day, like our own day, which was utterly obsessed with sport. It was like our religion, just like our own day. The athletes also were idolized. Tens of thousands of people came to stadia to watch them perform. And even to train. That was a daily pastime for the people of this culture. They would go and watch these amazing athletes. And so Paul, as it were, comes to this stadia and he's watching all this straining, all this sweating, all this pain, all this strength work and stamina work. He's seeing all these amazing athletes chiseled and honed as to the perfection really of any human body can be. And he says, it profits just a little. Just a little. I mean, everyone else is looking at this scene and saying, man, that's what I'd like. That is so profitable. Look at the fame they have. Look at the money. Look at the popularity. Look at their success. That's profit. That's gain. It's just like you look at the NFL or the NBA, and people look at it and they see the possessions and the money and the airtime and the endorsements. And they think, wow, that is profit like you could never imagine. And Paul looks at it through the God lens and he says, profits a little. Just a tiny wee bit. It's okay. It's good to have a strong and healthy body. We have to care for our bodies. Paul doesn't play that down. But it's in comparison. When compared with this spiritual exercise, he's saying, that over there is little, and this over here is massive. This over here, this bodily exercise, a little profit, it helps the body, but only the body. It helps one person at a time. And it's for a short time. Even the greatest athletes are going to age and get injured and fade away. There are some benefits. He concedes. But, goes on to say, but spiritual exercise has even greater benefits. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Why? Well, because this exercise is exercising the most important part of us. Not our bodies, which are important, but our souls, which are most important. This exercise is tested and tried over decades and over millennia. Many of today's exercise regimes and programs will result in damaged bodies, injured bodies. Many exercise programs have been discredited through the years. Maybe many of today's will as well. But this exercise, no, it's tried, it's tested. He says it's got far greater benefit. It benefits the whole person. The body, the mind, the soul. It benefits all areas of life. Not just the spiritual life, but school life, work life, family life, business life, cultural life. Every area of life. He says it's profitable unto all things. It profits the whole person. It profits all people who try it. This isn't the kind of exercise that's only for some people. No, he's saying anyone who tries this, anyone who follows this program is going to profit and benefit. It profits all the time. For some younger people, there's exercises. For middle age, there are others. For older people, there's another range. But this is for all people, all ages. All socioeconomic classes, all cultures, all colours, all ages, all stages of life, every situation, every circumstance, this exercise is profitable in all things. And just to underline it, he says, having promise of the life that now is. This isn't just, well, it's worth it in the end. No, he's saying it's worth it now. This is profitable right here, right now, for you and for me. But that's not all. And of that which is to come. Bodily exercise. One person. One part of their life. One part of time. Godliness exercise, the whole person, for all of their life, in all situations, and for all eternity. It's got a promise for the here and now, but also a promise for the life to come. You think of all the sweating and all the toiling and all the pain that is endured in the gyms of Grand Rapids. And all for what? Well, it's worth it for the few years we are here. It's good to be healthy and strong, for sure. But compared to the profit that is possible from the exercises of godliness, Paul looks at it and goes, it's just nothing. It's just nothing. And he's really saying, you know, you imagine if as much strength and stamina training and as much pain and sweat was endured in the exercise of godliness, can you imagine the Christians that would result? He's saying this is not just about getting a six-pack or getting rid of cellulite. This is about godliness, which should be far more exciting and far more motivating because of the far greater gain in time and in eternity. And he says, to underline it all, verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. He's saying, there are lots of fashions and fads and sports and gyms and exercises, and they come and they go, but this is a faithful saying. This is something you can trust. This is something you can take to the bank. This is a faithful saying and worthy of everyone's acceptance. And what if you haven't even started? Imagine what your soul must be like. Well, I'll tell you what your soul is like based on the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says your soul is like if you haven't even begun to exercise unto godliness? One word. Corpse. Corpse. Dead. Skeletal. That's why you need the breath of life. You need the Holy Spirit to blow into your dead bones of your dead soul and cause you to live. That's where you must begin. Lord, give life. And He can raise up your dead soul from the grave. And He can give such strength to it, which with your exercise can develop it into a spiritual gymnast, yea, a spiritual giant. Who knows what God might yet do with you or me with that breath of life and this call to exercise unto godliness. Amen. Let's